Good morning. Good to see all those who have gathered here. I'm happy to be back. As Brother Dwayne said, I've been coming here for over 30 years. I believe it was in the early 1980s when I first started coming to San Angelo. I was in my 40s. Now I'm 80 years old. So the years have flown by. I've been blessed being able to preach and various parts of this country, as Dwayne mentioned, and it's good to be back here in San Angelo to see all of you. And as I look back, I know there are many that have passed away. Matter of fact, in the last couple of months, there have been several of our brothers that have passed away, brothers, sisters, brothers that have passed away. So we just never know when our time is up, but I'm thankful that they were faithful Christians, so we know that they're in a better place. Our gathering together reminds me of Psalms 122 and verse 1, where the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And surely this morning you're glad to be here as well. My topic this morning, I wrote on the board here, is the God of good news. You know, the Lord is well aware of our presence. Our being together here, and I based out on Revelations. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And notice chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The lampstand represents the church according to Jesus, and the Bible says he walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So spiritually speaking, we surely believe the Lord is in our presence. He's well aware of our presence. He's well aware of all the songs that we've sung, and now he's well aware that I stand before you to speak the word of God this morning, which is a great privilege, a great honor, I consider, being able to speak God's word. At this time, though, we want to go to him in prayer. We live in a world today where people are accustomed to hearing bad news. The front pages of our newspapers are filled with the accounts of tragedies that produce suffering for individuals, families, and entire nations. We know that much of the time allotted to newscasts on radio and television is utilized to communicate bad news. Yeah. One would get the impression that the bad news is more important than good news. I'm sure all of you probably have a TV in your house, and you've seen the last few weeks all these killings going on, and these young men going out killing people, and these terrible thing we hear about. Well, with all this bad news, what kind of future can we look forward to? It's not like it's once in a great while that we hear bad news, and we see it all the time on television and so forth. It's distressing, to say the least, and brings sadness and even anger into our hearts and minds. What we know as Christians, we are privileged to communicate to God. We can pray to God, and he hears our prayer. He listens to our prayers. We know that Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. He's our lawyer in the courtroom of heaven. Jesus, as he petitions our case before God the Father, so he hears our prayers, and we can pray about these things. We can pray to God the things that trouble us in this life. And that's a great privilege we have as Christians, being able to pray to the Almighty God of heaven, and he hears us. Well, we want to talk about the God of good news. We're made aware that as Christians, it is our duty to always pray and trust in God as we go about our daily lives, and to not allow the things of this world to distract us from our duty to serve God, to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. As Jesus would say in Matthew 6:33, when he says, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. So that's our duty as Christians, seek God's kingdom first. You know, I would not want to give the impression that I boast, because I'm not a boaster. But I pray to God always for him to help me find some honest hearts so I can lead in Jesus Christ. And I know he answers our prayer, he hears our prayers. In my last baptism, that I baptized a woman and her husband, her son. She was raised in a Muslim religion. And she told me, she said in her former Muslim religion, she said there's absolutely no joy, no happiness whatsoever in her former Muslim religion. Now she's happy. Now she's a child of God. I baptized her and her husband was raised in a denominational church. I told her flat out, that's not the Lord's church. That denomination they had belonged to for years. He knew a lot of Bible, you know. A lot of scripture. It amazed me how much Bible knowledge this man had. But I explained to him in a kind, loving way, but that's not the true church, you know. Well, he knocked on my door and said, we want to be baptized, him and his wife and their son. And I know that's an answer to prayer. And that's, you think about it. As Christians, we communicate to God, and he hears us. I'm not a moviegoer, but I heard about the movie where comedian actor George Burns actually played God in the movie. I was reading this in one of my novels. I love to read. I'm an avid reader. And I was reading one of my novels, and the author mentioned that scene in that movie with George Burns. What George Burns said, you talk and I'll listen. Well, in reality, that's how it really is as Christians. We talk and God listens. He hears our prayer, you see. And we can communicate to him and he hears us and he will answer our prayers. Well, Jesus would say in Luke 18:1, as he's speaking to his audience, he said to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. You know. So we need to pray. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Those are some of my very favorite verses in the Bible. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Well, you can be assured this morning that Satan takes pleasure in things that will trouble our minds and distract us from obeying and trusting in God as we go about our daily lives. Many, many years ago, in the early stages of my Christian life, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, if Satan is not after you, he already has you. And I thought about that. I reflected upon that. I thought, you know, that makes sense, doesn't it? Who is Satan after? He already has folks out here in the world. They're already in his kingdom. He's after us. He wants to get into the church, you see. He wants to stir trouble in the body of Christ. So that's why it's important for the leaders to keep the peace, unity, and harmony among the saints. And I see that here in this congregation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, the apostle said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, listen, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. But we have a wonderful promise in the book of James. James, the brother of Jesus Christ, he tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God will draw near to us as we draw near to him. So our focus then, as the children of God, is to know that we serve a God of good news. And to hear the good news about God can cause us to have kind feelings toward him, and can create a deeper faith in him as we face the uncertainties of the road ahead. In Philippians 4, says, Paul would say, don't worry about anything. You know, we don't need to worry. You know, a lot of people worry. Why worry? You know, worry's not going to change anything. You know, we need to pray and trust in God. And some people associate nothing but bad news with God because the devil has been misrepresenting the nature and character of God from the dawn of human history. Some listen only to the suggestions of Satan concerning the nature and purpose of God. Some people associate God only with their guilty conscience. Their dirty, evil past causes them to fear God and to dread the possibility of a confrontation with them, and their pride prevents them from asking forgiveness for their sins. Their misunderstanding of his nature and character makes it difficult for them to believe that God has purposes of love and mercy toward them. So, for a while this morning, we will look into the Bible to discover some good news about God so that our hearts may be encouraged and that some may find it possible to put faith and trust in Him. But think about it. The wise men and the prophets of the Old Testament recognized and responded to the good news about God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, the scripture says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up to the high mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the city that you behold your God. Listen again to the wise prophet Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, to proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So God is well aware of our situation in this life. God knows everything about you, everything about me. He knows what's happening in this world. And because we have an adversary, which is the devil, according to 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around seeking whom he may devour. Surely when we come to understand that the greatest good news about God is revealed in the coming of Jesus Christ. While Zechariah, the priest, was in the temple, a divine visitor announced to him the mighty work of God that was to happen in the immediate future. In Luke 1:19, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. Well, this great announcement was fulfilled when Elizabeth conceived and her son John the Baptist, was born. In Luke 7:28, Jesus says, For I say to you, among those born of women, there is none a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's a marvelous verse. We're in the kingdom of God. As Christians, we're in the kingdom. We've been added to the church. Acts 2:47. And the Lord still adds to the church those who obey the gospel. Well, on the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, an angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and said, Luke 2:10, and the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Well, can we not say it at least to some degree that the Bible is a record of the activity of the God of good news? But also, we know that it had been foretold hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever came. It had been foretold in the prophet Jeremiah. You may recall some verses over in the book of Jeremiah. I'd like to share with you. This is something to consider, and I know these are, I'm sure, familiar verses you have probably heard in times past. But in Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, I want to read verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So we see these marvelous prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to bring the good news of salvation. But in the same book, in Jeremiah, this time we turn over to chapter 31, verse 31 to 34. The scripture says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I forgive their iniquity and their sin, I'll remember no more. The Old Testament is filled with numerous prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And of course, when Jesus came, he fulfilled those prophecies. Well, as we look at the New Testament, we know, of course, that all 66 books of the Bible are inspired. The first 39 books of the Old Testament was our first portion of inspired scripture given to mankind, written especially for the Jewish people. The 27 books of the New Testament is our second portion of inspired scripture whereby we live under today. James, the Lord's brother, said it's perfect. The perfect law of liberty now that we live under. Well, let me go on to say the word gospel appears several dozen times in the New Testament. This word, gospel, is really denoted a reward for good tidings. Later, the idea of reward dropped and the word stood for the good news itself, you see. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ, you see. The English word gospel means a good message. In the New Testament, it denotes the good tidings of the kingdom of God and of salvation through Christ to be received by faith on the basis of the expiatory death, his expiatory death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And so this helps us to understand why Paul would write these things to a group of Christians at Corinth when he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, notice, Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, and in which you stand. Well, we're standing in the gospel right now, all of us. We're all on the gospel, you see. He said, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the prophets. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. You know, it's amazing. You look at the life of these apostles. According to secular history, all the apostles except one, John, was martyred for the cause of Christ. And I think about Paul, especially Paul, because he was a man who had great authority, and he persecuted the Christians. And we all know what happened in the book of Acts. Stephen, the first Christian to be martyred, at that time he was known as Saul of Tarsus, Paul was. The Bible said he was consenting unto the death. He approved of Stephen being stoned to death, this great Christian man. But after he was converted to Christianity, his whole attitude changed. He accepted Jesus Christ, and he would write epistles. He'd tell the Galatians, for example, in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a marvelous passage. You talk about a changed man. You talk about a changed man. His whole life changed, Paul, after becoming a Christian, a child of God. Well, the good news about God was spoken in the Garden of Eden following Adam and Eve's sin. We read what God said to the serpent, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So what do we have here? Well, we read of the divine decree to defeat and destroy the evil that will come into the world to rob Eden of its beauty and the humankind, and you got their privilege of fellowship with God. But think about it. At the very dawn of human history,
God was what? Announcing that there was hope and that a plan had been designed for forgiveness, redemption, and deliverance. Way back there, we see God's plan in the making and the working, you see. So yes, my friends, the God of good news had spoken. And so I always say, praise Him. We are also led to learn as we search the scripture that the good news of God was announced to Abraham, you see. The Apostle Paul affirmed that the gospel was preached during the days of Abraham. In Galatians 3 and 8, in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So what is the point of these verses? Well, the God of good news was seeking to penetrate the minds and hearts of people during Abraham's day, you see. From the beginning, God intended that His people be a missionary people, you see. He decided they'd be involved in communicating the good news of His love to those who are in spiritual despair and darkness, you know. You know, I'm not boasting, but I've been in Bowling Leagues for years. When I was first approached in Denton, Texas, about joining a senior bowling league, I was a little bit reluctant. This elderly man that worked the bone out, he asked me, "Why don't you join the senior bowling league?" And I thought about it and I said, "I don't know." Then I said to myself, "Well, Bob, just a minute. Didn't Jesus Christ keep his sins to publicans?" Sure he did. Jesus Christ sent his sins to publicans. You know, they needed help, you see. So I said, "Okay, I'll join the league." Well, sure enough, when they found out I was a preacher, some of the bones was asking Bible questions. One Sunday morning, I looked out to the congregation in Frisco, Texas. I was preaching, and there were some of the bowlers in the assembly. I looked out at the congregation there in Frisco, and I said, "Some of my bowlers from my bowling league are here." I said, "They know I can't bowl worth a flip, and I don't want to see if I can preach." Well, that was quite interesting, see. Well, we know that we have gospel meetings. We hope that outsiders will attend. Our ultimate goal, of course, is that they will respond to the gospel invitation. Well, also, I want to mention that God announced the good news to Moses. A study of Exodus chapter 3, verses 6, 8, and 10 indicates the redemptive program of the gracious God who is planning to deliver Israel from the tyranny and bondage of Egypt. This was wonderful news for people who were in slavery, that God was going to free them from the bondage of slavery. Well, Moses, like many modern followers of Jesus Christ, he offered a number of excuses, you see, to why he should not personally be involved in spreading the good news. He didn't want to go before Pharaoh, you know, and God was angry with Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, there's several verses there. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You see. He's making all these excuses. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" See, Exodus 4 and 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." Exodus 4 and 10. And Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my God, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Exodus 4:13. But he said, "Oh Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send." You know, he's making excuses. You know, and I think about us Christians, you know, we can't make excuses. Are you able to talk? Surely you are. Then surely you can speak to someone about salvation. Tell them about the God of good news, that God wants them to be saved, that God loves them. John 3:16. Everyone knows John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, God was angry with Moses, Exodus 4:14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he could speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you." So the bottom line is, God was angry with Moses. Well, I hope God's not angry with that angry this morning. I don't know
what you do. I don't know if you ever try to lead someone to salvation. I don't know if you ever speak to anyone about God or about Jesus Christ, you know. But we have to put forth the effort, because you know people no one else knows, and you never know what might happen. Who would think that a Muslim would obey the gospel, right? But God answers our prayers, you see. Right? Why was God angry with Moses? Because of Moses' unwillingness to be a part of the effort to communicate the good news of deliverance and the promise of peace and victory to God's people. Yes, we can be safe in assuming that our neglect to cooperate with God in communicating the good news concerning His plans for humankind is displeasing to Him. It is, you see. So, we need to get busy and do what we can. I know we think, well, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. Well, maybe they won't, but at least you can put forth the effort. You know, Jesus, you recall, began and closed his ministry by emphasizing the good news about God. From the very beginning, Jesus concentrated on announcing the good news about God. In Mark 1:14, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And throughout his entire ministry, Jesus, he concentrated on communicating the good news of God's love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, purpose, and power. Well, following Jesus' resurrection, Mark records for us in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." When I was winding my lesson down, I see some amazing things taking place in the early church. The early church was excited over the good news about God. Notice, as I mentioned briefly a while ago, that Paul, before his conversion, was known as Saul of Tarsus. And he was consenting or approving of Stephen's death, the first Christian to be martyred for the cause of Christ, I recorded in the book of Acts. The Bible said in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. The persecution of Stephen and his death did not stop the Christians from evangelizing and spreading the word. Today we're very fortunate. We're not being threatened, you see. So we have this freedom. And surely we would come to understand as we search the New Testament scripture that the gospel is the good news about what God was doing in the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ for the benefit of the human race. And the early disciples were tremendously excited over their new understanding and the love of God that was so great that it brought Jesus Christ to die a humiliating death on the cross for them. You know, one of my favorite readings is in Acts chapter 4. After the apostles Peter and John were involved in the healing of a lame man, as recorded in Acts chapter 3. You know, the book of Acts gives the history of the Lord's church for about the first 30 years. And we see a lot of excitement going on, you know, because the apostles had this special gift, you know. They could lay their hands on someone and there'd be people would be healed. And so there was some healing going on with Peter and John. This lame man, according to Acts 3, had been lame from his mother's womb, had been healed. And it caused quite a stir, you see, among the Jewish officials. And as Peter and John were preaching to the people, the Bible said in Acts chapter 4, now they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and priests in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody, until the next day, it was already evening. So all the big shots, all these big shot Jewish officials were angry, were upset, because because all the people were drawn close to see to Peter and John, and they saw this man being healed. He'd been lame all his life. All of a sudden, he's healed and he's well. And Jewish officials were not happy about that, you see. They didn't want to lose, you see. They're thinking about, you know, the Sabbath, the money they take in the temple, all these things. And they didn't like what was going on. So also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. All these people were healed by the apostles. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." They had been set free, the apostles, you see. The work of God, you see. Then when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Then one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." You know, these apostles, they had the drive and the fortitude to continue preaching regardless of imprisonment, regardless of the threats by the Jewish officials. Nothing was going to stop them about telling the good news about God and the resurrection of Jesus and the hope of eternal life. Then the captain went with the officer and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed to bring and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." We ought to obey God rather than men. I used to manage a men's retail clothing store in Dallas. The owner of the store was not a Christian. He said, "You're taking inventory Sunday." I said, "Sunday I'm going to go to church." He said, "Well, you can't get to the church without a job." That's what he told me. He threatened me. I was a manager, right? I said, "I have faith. It's all going to work out." You know what I did come Sunday? Walked out that store, went to church. Did he fire me? No. If he had it, I wouldn't have cared. God provides for me because Sunday's the Lord's day. I'm not going to let anyone keep me from it. You know, we've had many Christians who have been in that same situation. You know, where their boss says, "You're uneasy to work Sunday." Not me. I wouldn't do it, you see. And I know it's tough. You have to have faith and trust in the Lord. So here we see some exciting things taking place. The apostle healed a lame man through the power of God. They were cast into prison. They were threatened. "We don't want you teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ anymore." But the apostles, you see, they had this message of the good news of God of salvation in Jesus Christ. They were eager and willing to spread the good news. They weren't going to allow the threats of these Jewish officials to stop them from proclaiming the gospel message. Well, surely we would come to understand and research the New Testament scriptures that the gospel was the good news about what God was doing in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ for the benefit of the human race. And the early disciples were tremendously excited over their new understanding and the love of God that was so great that it brought Jesus Christ to die a humiliating death on a cross for them. And so here we have this healing by this man in Acts chapter 3. We see this great healing. We see the Jewish officials are very angry, very upset, threatening the apostles. "We don't want you doing it. We don't want you speaking about Jesus
and all this and so forth, you see. But that wasn't going to stop them, you see. That was not going to prevent them from doing what they knew they had to do. So Peter told them in Acts 4, verse 10, he said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, they presented to the world of Jews irrefutable evidence that Jesus Christ has the power to save and to heal, as was done with this man. The Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, his Jewish officials, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. What I hope when people look at your life, the things you say, the way you dress, the way you live life, I hope they can see Jesus Christ in you and in me. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You see, the apostles, they relied upon an inexhaustible power, the power of Jesus Christ. They relied upon that power of Jesus. The Jewish officials could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them, when the Jews' officials commanded them to go aside out of a council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Notice. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see, they have an irresistible compulsion to preach the gospel. They had this drive, this compulsion. And they said, we can't help ourselves. We've got to let the word out. We've got to let people know about the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the healing power that comes from Jesus Christ, the power that was given to the apostles. They passed on to those who were crippled and needed to be healed. See, they weren't going to allow these Jewish officials to stop them from spreading the word. They were not going to do it, you see. Well, in conclusion, this morning, the greatest and latest news from God is that he loves us. He loves us. In John 3:16, God so loved the world. He has a wonderful plan for our lives. He wants to forgive us our sins. I remember when I first became a Christian and was baptized, I was trying to lead my family to salvation. And one of my sisters, Brother Wayne Fussell, many of you know Wayne Fussell, an eloquent speaker. Brother, maybe you've had him here in San Angelo. I don't know if you've had Brother Wayne here or not. Wayne Fussell is one of the most polished, marvelous preachers I've ever heard preach. And so he was trying to convert my sister, you see. I was a brand new convert. And he explained to her about the need to be baptized. And she said, you're telling me that baptism is going to wash away all my sins? He would go to the Bible and read the scriptures, and she could not comprehend that. That all of her sins, she's never killed, we've been washed away in the blood of Jesus. Over and over, Brother Fussell explained to her, yes, that's what the Bible says. He that believes and is baptized should be saved. That's the good news coming from God. Jesus Christ loves you. You need to obey the gospel. Finally, after a long time, she was persuaded, and she was baptized for remission of her sins. Well, God has a wonderful plan for our lives, you see. He wants to grant us the gift of wisdom for renewed living. He wants to provide us with divine energy that will enable us to do the work that he would have to do in this world today.
Well, what have you done about the good news about God? Put the confidence in your heart. Move forward with a new optimism and with a new spirit of faith, hope, and love of to go about our daily lives. But we have to think about others. There's a song that's entitled Others. I love to read as I close my lesson out. It's an old song. I was one of Lewis Smith's song most of many, many years ago. It's called Others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer should be for others. Help me in all the work that I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may ever be to rise again unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. So this morning, the invitation is yours that there be one in the assembly who have never taken a step of obedience to the gospel. You've heard the good news of God. Now you send his son to the world, and Jesus is willing to give his life, lay down his life. He became the sacrifice that satisfied God. He appeased God. The Bible said he propitiated for our sins. He satisfied God by offering himself on the cross. He took our sins upon himself. All that on the cross. So if you're here this morning and never taken steps obedience to the gospel, being baptized for your sins, why don't you do that? Well, as a Christian, if something troubles your heart this morning, that you want the present church, you can come forward also and stand and sing a song of invitation.